All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans, chapter 15. Now, that's in the New Testament. All right, just so all of you know. No comment? Are you sick? Well, any page, they're all good, right? Any chapter, any verse, they're all good. Did I not tell you the chapter? Oh, I did. 15, Bill. 15, you're welcome. All right, chapter 15, and I want to read just a couple of verses down to, starting in verse 1, down to verse 4. So you follow along now as I read. We're in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Now here's my text verse, Romans 15, verse 4. Here Paul says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. What a great verse. That is just a tremendous verse. Now, I want to take that verse tonight, and I want to show you a couple of things that relate to this subject, learning from the Scriptures. Learning from the Scriptures. All right, so let's keep our Bible open and let's bow our heads, please, and pray, and then the message. Learning from the Scriptures. Let's pray. Our Father, I ask you now to bless in a mighty way the message from this fourth verse. I pray that you will help me as I preach it. I pray you'll help our folks as they listen to it. And Father, I pray that conviction will touch our hearts tonight, and we will realize the importance of daily being in the Word of God, growing and maturing in our faith. And Father, I just pray that you will help me to convey the message and to do it in the right way. And Father, may you bless it on high and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, all of you know, I presume that all of you know, unless you started a church here Wednesday night, all of you know that I strongly believe in the authority of the Bible. Without reservation, I believe with every fiber of my being that the Bible is the inspired word of the living God. I believe that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. I believe it's infallible. I believe it's inerrant. I believe it's authoritative. And I think it is preserved in the King James Bible for the English speaking world. Now, that's my conviction on the matter. I came to that conclusion after a 5-year college effort, and I came to that knowledge after 3 years to get my master's degree, and then I came to that conclusion. It was all only solidified when it took me 3 years to get my doctorate. So I believe with all my heart that the Bible is the authoritative word of the living God. Now, the Bible, if it's not the word of the living God, then we have no foundation upon which to rest our faith. If the Bible is not what it claims to be, then we don't have a thing to stand on, folks. I mean, simple truth is, if the Bible is not what it says it is, then your opinion is just as valuable and is the equivalent of what is in this book, if the Bible is not inspired of God. I believe it is. All right? And so I don't apologize for that. I believe that that with all my heart. Now, we need a foundation upon which to build our faith. And we need to be able to say, this is what I believe. And then we need to be able to say, and here is why I believe it. You know, not just to believe, but to know why we believe what we believe. Our faith must have a strong, solid, unchanging foundation, and it does. And that foundation is the Bible. When Paul says, whatsoever things were written aforetime, look at that in the first part of the verse, he is speaking here about the Old Testament scriptures. You see, they did not have, when Paul wrote this, all of the New Testament yet. The New Testament scriptures, many of them were not yet written. And so once they were written and then collated into the book that we call the New Testament, what Paul says about the Old Testament, as soon as it was written, what Paul said about the old applies to the new as well. I'm so glad we have the advantage of both covenants. I'm so glad we do. Now, that means, folks, that all the Bible, the old and the new, all the Bible was written for our learning and for our illumination. Now, what is said is the fact that there are a lot of folks who do not believe what I just explained to you. A lot of people. And that's sad in my opinion. But that does not change the facts. You see, just because you don't believe it does not change the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. It does not change it at all. The greatest of all learning is the learning that we get from the Scriptures. You know what I don't understand? I don't understand why if folks say that the Bible is not the Word of God, why do they get upset because I say it is? You ever wonder that? That's like people getting mad because I say I believe in God. And some atheists will email me during the week and say I'm a fool. And I just email them back and say Psalm 14:1 says you're the fool. I don't tell them what it says. I just tell them Psalm 14:1 says you're the fool. All right, you can look that up if you want to. But it says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. That generates lot of fan mail. Folks, we can get learning from any number of different sources. But the learning that we get from the Bible is irreplaceable. Are you going to learn how to get to heaven by reading an encyclopedia? No. Are you going to learn how we as men became sinners and thus in need of a Savior? Are you going to learn that by reading Webster's Dictionary? And the answer is no. Of course not. Are you going to learn how a person can get to heaven by reading Time magazine? No. No. The only place that you're going to learn how to get to heaven and learn of eternal things is right here in God's blessed old book. And yet, we hear Congress, they'll say, oh, separation of church and state. And they declare that the Bible needs to be taken out of the public schools. That happened back in the 60s. It happened when I was in the third grade. I remember it well. And we went from second grade into third grade, and on the very first day, Miss Melton looked at us and she said, well, boys and girls, right now we would normally start with reading the Bible and praying, but we're not allowed to do that anymore. And so the Bible was out, and prayer was out. And I'm telling you, folks, when that happened, that was to the detriment of our children all over America. We are now on the second generation of students without the scriptures to guide them. And we are now raising another generation of children who do not know the Lord. They don't know the Lord. They are Bible ignorant. And that leads to Bible arrogance. Mark it down. They now want to argue with you about the Bible. They want to tell you the Bible has errors in it. Now, the next time one of them says the Bible has errors in it, just go get your Bible, turn it around, hand it to them, and say, find one. Find an error. You see, somebody told them there were errors in the Bible. Some agnostic, some atheist, told them that there was that there were errors in the Bible. There's no error in the Bible. It is what thus saith the Lord. And you know, some of the most highly regarded colleges and universities in America have literally turned against the Word of God. And today, sadly, they wallow in ignorance in the most important matters of life. Oh, they can teach you how to protest. And they can teach you how to start a business. And they can teach you how to program a computer. But they cannot lead anyone to a deeper and richer understanding of God Almighty. They can't do it. The best they can do is help people here in this life, but they are useless when it comes to helping folks for eternity. Now, in this verse, Paul addresses three areas of learning. that the scriptures help us with. And I want to focus on those tonight. Look at your Bible, please. Look at verse 4. And notice in verse 4, Paul says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Now, first of all, I want you to notice the composure of the scriptures. The composure of the scriptures. Read on for just a moment. Look at the next phrase. He said that whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning. Why? That we, through patience and comfort. We, through patience and comfort. Now, let's start with that word patient. You see, that gives us, if we learn patience, then we're going to be composed no matter what the circumstances are. You see, we understand who is on the throne. We understand that everything's all right in our Father's house. All right? So notice the composure the scriptures give us. Paul says that the Bible gives us patience. And man, here is something all of us need to learn, don't you think? Now the question is, what is patience? Let me see if I can give you a definition for this. You remember that the Apostle James tells us that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Remember that? We have all had folks say to us, "Well, I'm just praying that the Lord will give me patience, and then immediately we rise up and almost snap their heads off in the process and say, "Oh, don't pray for that. You know how patience comes." And they'll go, "No, how?" And then you tell them that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So, patience comes from trials? Well, that's wonderful to know, isn't it? So what exactly does the word patience mean? Well, patience means to not be moved by the circumstances and trials of life. You see, folks, we're all going to have to face them. I mean, it's just the way life is. It's just how things are. Our lives are filled with trouble. I mean, it's just the way things work. You know why? Because we're sinners, that's why. And as sinners, we're going to have our difficulties, our trials. And so patience means to not be moved by the circumstances of life. There is no doubt at all that the majority of people seem to fall apart when their circumstances get difficult and hard to handle. They just go to pieces. And we all want smooth sailing, don't we? Of course we do. And it is amazing how we are so quick to try to get out from under the trial that God is taking us through. Folks, be careful about that. You know, you're going through the trial because there is something God would have you learn. And if when the trial starts, you do everything in your power to get out from under the trial, well, you're going to miss the point. And it just may be that God has to back up and go at you another direction. And you're just prolonging your suffering. But the lesson, that's what we're to learn. The lesson It's just amazing. We'll run to the therapist. We'll run to the counselor. We'll run to our friends. We'll run to the church. I mean, we'll just run sometimes to anybody who will listen. A couple years ago, I got on an airplane. Guy came in, sat down beside of me. And I said, he said, "How are you?" And I said, "Fine. How are you?" For the next hour and a half, he told me. I was trying to figure out a way to get that little window open so I could jump out. I never heard such tales. Mercy. Every time I start thinking, wow, I'm having a rough day, I just think of him. And I get so much better. But you see, we're not to get out from under the trial. We're to learn in the trial. We are to allow the Lord to give us patience as we go into and through the trial. But Paul says, instead of running to the doctor and instead of running to the therapist or the psychologist or the psychiatrist or whomever, Paul says, why don't you run to the scriptures? Because the Bible is what will give you stability in your life. The Bible. We get moved by the circumstances and or the trials of life. And so often we lose our composure. But Paul says, go to the scripture. And those scriptures will give you stability. They give us the composure when without them, we would go to pieces. We'd just fall apart. But isn't it amazing when the trials and the troubles come, the world will tell us to throw away our principles and do whatever it takes in order for us to cope. And sadly, this is when the devil does everything he can to get us to do things that we would not normally or ordinarily do. Big old trial comes and the devil says, you know, if you just go get you a fifth, you'd be all right. You know, you just drink your troubles away. And you remember back 30 years ago when you thought that worked. Doesn't work. And you know it doesn't work. Amen. But the devil comes and whispers and says, go ahead. Come on. You need to learn to cope. I've had folks tell me for years now that their doctor recommended that they have a little drink in the evening to help them relax and cope with their problems. And you know, with every one of those situations, it was not long before that person was no longer in church. That's right. I was thinking about that this afternoon. And I can go back at the five or six people in my years of being a pastor. There's five or six people. And I can see them standing there telling me that their doctor recommended that they have a little snort, my grandfather used to call it. Have a little snort. And now they're not even in church. Because you see, the devil knows where to get you. He knows where to get you. Christian, never throw away your principles or your convictions. I mean, in an amazing way to which there is no explanation other than it is the power of God's word, the scriptures will give us the enduring power to conquer our trials and our hardships. It's just how God has made us, that his word is what is the medication that we need. And we all face the trials of life. All of us have to deal with sickness and stress and suffering and sorrow and problems. All of us. There is simply no way to escape these issues in these times in which we live. But Christian, let the scriptures strengthen you. Get in your Bible and let the Bible give you the composure needed so that you will not be conquered, but instead you will be the conqueror. And this is why I challenge you almost weekly to stay in the book. There's one source in this world that is able to help you keep composure. And that one book, even in the midst of the trials, that one book is the Word of God. Amen. But now there's a second area of learning that the Scriptures give us. And that is, secondly, I want you to notice the comfort. All right, now he said patience that we get from reading the Bible. But then he says the comfort we get from reading the Bible. Would you not agree that all of us need comfort as we go through life? I mean, you remember as a child, when the thunderstorm scared you in the night and your mother came in, she put her arms around you and she said, everything's all right. She may have even picked you up and brought you in and laid her in her bed. I remember one night years ago, and Karen and I still laugh about this, but years ago when the girls were just little, and it came a storm, and at the first crack of thunder, here they would come, both of them, just pitter-patter down the hallway. And Lauren always went to Karen on her side, and Leanne always came to my side. And so they would come in crawling as they reached the bed, clawing at the, I mean, they were just little things, you know. Two and a half, 3 years old. And I would reach over and grab Leanne and put her in the middle. And Karen would reach over and grab Lauren, put her in the middle. And 2 seconds later, both of them sound asleep. Now I'm up. That's how it works. I mean, once I'm up, you know. Let's start the day. And they're just snoring away, you know. Folks, let's be honest about it. Everything in this world is very disconcerting today. Everything. The world has no lasting comfort to offer any of us. We have the economy, we have the virus, we have the lockdowns, we have, we're in the worst winter that we've had in a long time. We've got the great divide that I preached about this morning. The truth is, there are many things that can cause us much consternation in life. There are the family problems that we face, the school problems. I'm so glad I don't have to go to school anymore. Amen. Aren't you? When I graduated from college, one of the deans down there called me in, and he smiled and he said, I probably know what your answer is going to be, but I want to ask you if you consider going to grad school. No. I had had all school I could handle, and so I didn't do it. Now, 12 years later, I went back and I got my advanced degrees. all learned, by the way. I have an honorary degree, so I have two doctorates. I'm a paradox. All right, think about that. That'll sneak up on you tomorrow about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. But you know, did you just call me a moron? Oh, an oxymoron. Oh, okay. I'm gonna bring John down here and set him beside of you.
I'll be quiet.
You'll be quiet? Okay. All right. You know, all these problems we got, but folks, wait a minute. Do you remember Revelation 3 and the Laodicean church? Remember that? That's the church, the condition of the church in the last days. I believe that we are here. I believe that we are Laodicea today. And in verse 18, the Lord Jesus says to the Laodiceans, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, what in the world does that mean? I counsel thee, church in the last days, church in Laodicea, church where it's lukewarm at best, neither hot nor cold, and where God says, I don't know that I can stomach this. I want to spew you. That word spew means vomit. Very, very picturesque. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. God says the condition of the church during the Laodicean era, last days of the New Testament church, makes me want to throw up. Man, I can believe it when you look at what's going on today in the name of the Lord. But isn't that something? He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And what that means is this. In the last days, while we are all so in the fire, so to speak, that fire is not there to destroy us. It's there to purify us. Amen. It's there to get rid of the dross. You know, it's like old Job back in the Old Testament. And Job said, and when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. So folks, the scriptures are where we learn how to be comforted. And again, the world can only give a false comfort to anybody. When the troubles and the circumstances and the heartache and the stress mount, the world will say, hey, it's, Miller time. That's the world's answer. The world will say, I know you had a hard week. Bless your little old heart. You know what? Now, weekend's here. It's time to grab the gusto. And on and on and on they go. What are they offering you? Nothing. Not a thing that's going to help you. What they're offering you is going to destroy you. It's going to get you. So it won't get me. Yeah, it will. Yes, it will. The world says it's Miller time. Paul says, hey, read your Bible. Go to church. Let the word of God give you comfort for your heart. When you and your family have to face the death of a loved one, where will you turn? When the times of great sorrow come rolling over you like the waves of an ocean in a storm, where are you going to turn? And it is right here, folks, that so many people turn to the wrong thing. And they end up drowning their sorrows in an alcoholic stupor. But realize the Apostle Paul says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort. Folks, where are we supposed to learn that comfort? Right here. Right here in the book. The scriptures can only teach us. They're the only source that can teach us to be comforted in the Lord. I've told you about the hard time I had when my mother died. And Karen and I were just married about 6 months earlier, and we were getting ready to go and pastor the first church that I pastored. I was a youth pastor, but teenagers drove me nuts. And so I figured, if I don't want to go to jail, I better not be a youth pastor. Seriously. And so, when my mother died, it tore me up. It was so unexpected. There was no warning, nothing. And I remember when we were standing in the funeral home by the casket, my mom's sister and her family came in. My mom's sister's name was Mary. And I was standing talking with my cousins, two of her kids, and we were all about the same age. They were maybe just a year or two older than me. We were all standing there talking, and I overheard Mary say to her husband, and she was speaking about my dad, not me, but she said to her husband, Norris and these kids are going to make it through this because of their faith in the Lord. Amen. I guarantee you the Lord allowed me to hear that. Because I was about to go to pieces. Seriously. I was about to go to pieces. And you know what? We did. And I told you about how just a couple days later, after the funeral, I went to a spot where I used to go as a child and fish in this pond and swim in this pond. And when we get to heaven, don't you tell my mother I did that. All right? Promise me. And so I got on that rock that overlooked the pond, and I turned in my Bible and began to read. And I read the book of Romans, and I read the book of 1 Corinthians, and I read the book of 2 Corinthians, and I read Ephesians, and I read Philippians. And when I got to Philippians 4, the Lord began to speak to my heart. I'm sure he was speaking earlier, but I wasn't listening. And when I read in that fourth chapter that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, I thought, yeah, I can go to Glenville and start this church. I can do all things through Christ. And instead of getting angry at God, I got dependent upon God. And man, do we need to be dependent upon the Lord today. Comfort, comfort, comfort. I can't tell you how many times through the years God has been my comfort. Then third, I want you to notice the contemplation from the scriptures. The third area that we learn about in the Bible is the matter of hope. Look at your verse. It says that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We can have hope. Paul says we'll learn patience, and then we'll learn comfort. And when we learn those two things, then our hope is established. We're certainly living in a world where there is very little hope. When you watch the news today, there is hardly a drop of hope given to anyone. As a matter of fact, after watching just a half an hour of the news today, it makes you want to go out and hang your head and run for the mountains. We have no hope today in this world. Today, instead of hope, the world offers nothing but hopelessness. And I have spoken to many, many people, both from here in our church and some of my preacher friends across the country, and folks have told me that they cannot even turn the news on any longer. They say, I can't even watch it. It so depresses them, and it only makes them feel more hopeless. But wait a minute, folks. The Bible gives us hope. We can read the Bible, and we can find hope in a hopeless world. We learn hope for now, but we also learn hope for eternity. Oh, we need hope for today. I need it, don't you? So where do I learn about hope? Well, let me take you to the Bible for just a moment, and let me share with you a couple of verses that lift my spirits and give me hope. All right, you ready? All right, here's one. There's a promise in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 5. And here's what it says. It says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, I've taught you all that in English, a double negative is a no-no. All right, you got it. All right. One. Anybody else get it? Very good. All right. Two. Thank you, Gary. I was looking your way. You better have gotten this. A double negative in English is, that's poor grammar. You ain't not supposed to use a double negative. You see how dumb that sounded? Ain't not. That's a double negative. All right, now, in the Greek language, now in English, a double negative is, that's not right. You can't do that. But in the Greek language, they felt the more negatives you had in a sentence, the more force that sentence had. And so in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that little statement has five double or negatives in it. Five. I will not, no, never leave thee nor never forsake thee. That's a lot of negatives. But God was wanting us to see that, hey, folks, we're His and He's ours. And He's never going to leave us. That means when your heart is broken and you don't know what to do, get in the Scriptures. And God will give you hope. He's promised it. Let me give you another one. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let me give you another one. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation. That's a trial. That's a trial. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Like I said a while ago, folks, we're all going through it. What you're going through, that's common to man. What I'm going through, that's common to man. We all face these things. But then he said, but God is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh God, my Father, thank the Lord for his faithfulness. And he said that he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. You know, get in the Bible and then look for your way of escape. He's going to show you that way of escape through his word. But you got to get in the book. And folks, I could go on and on and on and show you Bible verse after Bible verse that will help us learn hope for now. But wait a minute. I think there is a second thing that the scriptures enable us to do, and that is have hope in the future. Hope in the future. What this is, folks, is assurance. Assurance. Church, listen to me. No book anywhere can give us the hope, the assurance about our eternal destiny than the scriptures. No other book can do that. You are looking tonight at a preacher who believes with everything he has that I'm going to heaven when I die. I had a guy ask me one time, said, well, do you ever question that? No. He said, you don't? I said, no. You never question that? No, I don't. You want to know why? I used to. You know, I got saved in the Nazarene, or grew up in the Nazarene church. I got saved in a fundamental Bible believing church. But when I was young, I got saved every Sunday, whether I wanted to or not. Most of the time, they woke me up and drugged me to the altar. Now, I don't mean they drugged me, although maybe sometimes they did, but they would drag me to the altar. And they would put me at the altar, and then all these grown-ups would come around me and start praying. And I thought God must be deaf, because these guys are screaming their heads off, scaring me to death. I mean, I literally, first couple times it happened, I was a nervous wreck. I went home and told my mom, and she said, well, you don't have to go back anymore. But then they would call, and they'd say, we're coming around to get him. And I'd go to church, fall asleep, and then get saved. Got saved every Sunday for years. Sometimes on Sunday night, too. Sometimes when I would go to my aunt's house and spend all day on Sunday, go back on Sunday night, and I'd get saved on Sunday night, too.
You're a saved person.
That was right. But then in 1970, I heard the gospel, and I understood it. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart, and I stepped out on my own. And I walked down that aisle all by myself. And I got on my knees at the altar, and a Bible was opened. And one of our missionaries that we support, a fellow by the name of Gary Lane, he's working with the deaf down in Mexico. And Gary Lane took that Bible and led me to Christ. And I remember one of the things he said, because it was not what I was taught. But one of the things he said was this: it's not based on feeling. He said, now, some days you're not going to feel saved. But did you just ask the Lord to save you? I said, yes, sir. He said, now look at this verse one more time. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. Shall be saved. And he looked at me and he said, now, Norse, did you just call on the Lord? I said, yes, sir. He said, then don't ever let anybody tell you you're not saved. Don't question it. Now, the devil, he's going to try to get you to question it. But then something happened. When I stood up at the front of the church, the pastor looked down. There were several of us. When I went forward, a bunch of them went forward after me. They were just waiting on somebody that would break, and I broke. And so they all followed. A bunch of us got saved that morning. And I'll never forget, Pastor Jim, he had a red Bible, R-E-D. I'm sure it was R-E-A-D too, by the way he preached out of it. But he had a red Bible, and he shook that Bible at me in front of the whole church. And he said, now, Norse, you get in this Bible and you read it every day. And I've been trying to do that ever since I got saved. And then I went off to Bible college and I studied it. I read it. I memorized it. And then I started preaching. And then I got my master's degree, and then I got my doctorate. Just studying the Bible. And folks, today, my hope is in the Lord. And I am trusting Him to get me to heaven. And I'm as confident of that as I can be. I will not be dissuaded in that area. Now, folks, I'm glad that I can open my Bible when the world is threatening to blow itself up, when the Iranians are threatening to nuke Israel, and when Israel says, just launch one missile, just one. Please. Just one. Well, that's a little unnerving, if you want my opinion. And when the stress piles up, and when our freedoms are being stripped away, and when our rights are being threatened, and our lives are threatened with this virus, what a comfort it is to be able to open the Word of God and read that I have a Savior who will never leave me nor forsake me. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What a thrill it is to turn in my Bible and see us as the church gathered around the throne in heaven, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." A Bible where I can read about the victory of the Battle of Armageddon that's coming, and the bliss and the joy of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, 1,000 years in perfect peace. And as Paul said in Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
Folks, we need to learn from the scriptures. Learn from the scriptures. You read it, the Holy Spirit will teach it to you. A couple weeks ago, after a Wednesday night, one of our church members said, Pastor, I wish I knew the Bible like you did. And I said, how long you been saved? And he said, oh, about, I don't know, 20 years. I said, well, I've been saved 50 some years or more. And I've been to Bible college, and I've been preaching for 43 years. I've studied, I've got sermons on everything. Every subject, I got sermons. And those sermons were preached sometimes dozens of times around the country. So if you want to know as much Bible as I do, you read your Bible and you study it and you learn it and you open your heart and let the Holy Spirit of God teach it to you, and the day will come, if the Lord tarries, when you will know the Bible the way you want. Search the scriptures. That's how Jesus phrased it. Search. Search. He said, you guys search the scripture, but you can't see me. Well, we can search the scripture and we can see him. And may God help us to do that. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, thank you now for the service tonight. Thank you for the privilege to open the Bible and to look into its truths. And Father, I pray you'll give us a heart for the word tonight. I pray that we will love your word, read it, study it, learn it, memorize it, hide it in our hearts. And Father, I pray that you'll give us a convicted heart about learning and knowing the Bible. So bless now what's been said. And Father, help us to learn from the scriptures. In the scriptures, we're going to learn the things that we need to know. So Father, help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.